Okay, we're preparing for Easter and talking about being all in there this spring. And I want us to think about the whole idea of a bucket list. A bucket list. Things that you people put on that, things I want to do before I go, before I kick the bucket, right? But if you knew, if somebody came to you and said, this week, this is your last week, this is it, what would you do? What would you do? What would you eat? Put it right there. Give me something you go, if I didn't have to stay on my diet, if I didn't have to worry about that medication, what would you eat right now? Give me some. Eclairs. That was quick. I love it. Come on. Give it to me. Just say it.
Chocolate cake.
Cake. Sundays. We're going all desserts. Orange juice. An entire cow. Living or dead? That's key. Okay, the whole cow. Yeah, somebody give me the biggest steak, the biggest ribs, the biggest brisket, whatever, with a milkshake. Where might you go? Where might you go? Somebody, you know, with Disneyland, Nebraska? We're going to have to improve that list. Okay, Nebraska, you get some corned beef, I don't know what. Maybe you got people there, right? Hawaii, maybe, Fiji, the Caribbean, I don't know. Yeah, Alaska, the Netherlands, Germany, yeah, where'd you go? Who would you see? Go ahead, give me. Some family, probably. Make sure you touch base with everybody. All right, it's kind of different to think about that. Now, in all this, last, you know, you got a week, what would you do? I don't think anyone's thinking, you know what I would do? I would go to my friend's house and clean all their bathrooms. Is that on anybody's list? No. You think, you know what? That'd be the last thing I'm going to do. In fact, I'm going to have somebody come clean my bathroom, right? You're thinking, I'm done. No one's thinking that, right? I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure I wash everybody's car. Probably isn't on your list, right? You're not thinking, I'm going to go down and volunteer over here a day at RDS and help them with the trash collection over here. No one's thinking that, right? Your last week on earth, no one's thinking, I want to do anything gross, anything cleaning. But what does Jesus do with his last hours, his last days? What does he do? What does he do with it? And we get to see it, right? He serves his closest friends. That's what he does with his last hours. He serves his closest friends. And then we'll see, in doing, he actually serves all of us. So that's what we're going to look at today, that Jesus serving is our salvation. His serving is our salvation. We just focused on that. And standard. So he saves us with his serving, and he also sets a standard for us by which we are going to be servants. So he does both of them. His serving is our salvation and our standard. And so we're going to see that Jesus does this with his last days, hours on earth. He serves his friends, he serves us, and he sets a standard of service for us. So we're going to look at it from John chapter 13 today. John chapter 13. If you want to open up there, and it'll also be up here, John chapter 13, we'll do verses 1 through 17. I'm looking at what Jesus did his last days, last hours before going to the cross. And it gets us ready for Easter season. So first let's read through John 13, 1 to 17, and we'll get the story and then we'll come back through it. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. So let's start looking at that today with the main point here that Jesus serving is our salvation and standard. Our salvation and standard. So the first part of that is Jesus serving is our salvation. And what we're going to see as this goes along is that everything that Jesus is doing here is pointing to what he's about to do on the cross. It's not an accidental act. Some of the very specific language that John uses here ties us that I'm going to show us. But Jesus, everything he's doing here at this table, around this table, washing the feet, is pointing to his act on the cross. It's preparation. It's living it out. It's getting us ready for what he would do just hours later. So here's the setting. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover. So John's setting the stage. He's setting the time to come, the feast of the Passover. That is actually, to this year, Passover begins April 12th, this Saturday. The Passover was the final act of judgment that God placed on Egypt and Pharaoh for refusing to let his people go. It was the plague of the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh had refused to let the slaves, the Israelites, go, and Moses went plague after plague, and finally, he said, the 10th plague will be the death of the firstborn. Every home in Egypt, the destroying angel will pass through, and the firstborn in that house will be dead. Who's firstborn in here? I am. That'd be a lot of us gone, right? Unless you followed the Lord's instructions to take a lamb, 1-year-old lamb, and you'd sacrifice that lamb, and you would collect some of the blood, and you would paint it with some branches you see in the illustration there over the doorpost and the lintel of your house. And when the destroying angel came through Egypt, he would see the blood, and the word can mean pass over, or it even means to protect. That house was protected from death by the blood of the lamb. That's the Passover. And so God told Moses, have them celebrate this every year to remember that you were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. That's the setting. When Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. His blood protects you from death. His blood, and I'm not talking about dying on earth, I'm talking about eternal death and damnation. When the blood of Jesus is on you, death is the doorway you step through into life because of Jesus' blood. So that's the setting. the Feast of the Passover, every year commemorating the God's deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. And that's the setting and the time period when Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice. And so there's a specific meal that they ate. So they're sitting down. This is before the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus knows his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Jesus knows what's going on. If you read the Gospel of John, multiple times they were trying to get him to do something. His mother said, you need to deal with this wedding that ran out of wine. His brothers were trying to get him to go up and do some miracles. And he'd say, my hour has not come. It's not my time. It's not the moment. That's not why I'm here. But now, the hour has come. Jesus doesn't mean 60 minutes by an hour. He means the whole point, the very reason that I've come, the moment, the hour, the focal point, the reason I have come is now here. It's now time for me to go to the cross. It's now time for me to be the sacrificial lamb. So he knows it. He's in a meal with his disciples. He knows that's the time. He knows this is the moment. He knows this is what from eternity past they've been planning to do. And he says he knew it was his time to depart out of this world to the Father. He knows he's going to die. So I think it's important to see that Jesus didn't just wander one day and some Romans grabbed him and the Jewish leaders crucified him and he didn't know what was going on and he was tricked. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly why he's here. He knows exactly what he's going to do, die, rise, and go back to the Father. He knows all of that. He knows this is it. So he's very clear about what's going on. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved his disciples. He loved his people. He loves his sheep. And so it says this word, he loved them to the end. It can mean to the perfection. It can mean to completion, to the fullest way possible. That's what this word can mean. And so here's where we start to see some specific language by John linking exactly what's happening at this dinner to what's going to happen on the cross, right? It's the Passover. It's time for Jesus' end to come. And it says here, he loved them to the end, to completion, to the fullest. He's going to show them his love. That is the same word, or root of the word, that Jesus says on the cross. So he loves them to the end. He's at a banquet. He's at a dinner with them. He knows he's about to go to the cross, and he loves them to the end. And so when Jesus is hanging on a cross, in John chapter 19, that's what he said. He's hanging on a cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That's the same root verb. When he says he loves them to the end, he loves them to the finish, and it takes him from that moment at that dinner to the moment on the cross. This is what he does when he finds out, when he knows it's my last hours. This is the moment. I'm going to love you, not partway. I'm not just going to talk about loving you. I'm going to love you all the way to the end, hanging on a cross for your sins. That's what's going on there. He loved him to the end. So that was just verse 1. All that background, Passover. He's getting ready to go to a cross. This is during supper when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knows he's eating with the betrayer. Again, not tricked. He's fully aware. He knows the betrayer is at the table. And this is Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and was going back to God. And Jesus knows everything that's going on. All things are in his hands. He's going to be given the name above every name. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. To him, every knee will bow. He knows everything is his. He knows that he's from God. He knows he's going back to God. He's belaboring the point. Jesus knows what's going on. It's his hour. The betrayer is right there. I know what's coming. I know I'm about to go to the cross. I know I'm about to die. So what does he do in that moment? Peter, give me a 24-ounce porterhouse steak. I want rinkside seats, Stanley Cup Game 7. No, right? No, none of those things. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. That's what he does in his moments left with his disciples. He doesn't say, let's go, you know, run around and ride a bull. Yeah, he doesn't say that. Let's go prank Pharaoh's house, or not Pharaoh's house, Herod's house. Right? Let's. We got a few hours to live. Let's go nuts. What does he do? This is my last moments. He doesn't say, feed me, give me the biggest meal possible. He laid aside his outer garments and ties a towel around his waist. He goes to serve. And again, this language is very specific. Laid aside. He had a, you know, kind of a robe or things they wear, so he lays aside the garments. This is exactly what Jesus tells him the good shepherd does. Same word in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Just as he lays down a garment to be a servant. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it again. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock, one shepherd. We're the other sheep right here. We're the other sheep that's going to be brought in. One flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. You hear him saying it over and over, lay down. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to sacrifice that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. That's very important. It wasn't because he was tricked by Judas. It wasn't because the Jewish leaders rejected him. It wasn't because the Romans had the power of crucifixion. Those are all things that happened, but it happened because Jesus laid down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So he's very clear, right? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He's pointing to, I'm going to lay not just my clothes down, I'm going to lay myself down. He laid aside his outer garments. This is exactly how he was crucified too, right? John 19, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless. That's the undergarments. He's crucified naked, totally stripped. He's serving. And so here's this picture. Before he goes to the cross, he's saying, at this feast, I'm loving my disciples. I know everything that's about to happen. This is my what I'm going to do with my last hours. I'm going to lay aside my garments. I'm going to lay aside my life. I'm going to go to that cross. He's doing a living picture for us. It says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is not normal. In some homes, they would have a very, maybe a low servant or servant girl wash guests' feet as they arrived. And that's not even automatic, maybe in a wealthier home, because they wore sandals. And you know what feet smell like in the summer time, right? When you're not wearing socks, and or kids that wear boots with no socks on and they take them off and you're, oh, right? This, so you don't want that at dinner time. So washing feet as a guest entered was somewhat normal. But washing feet at a meal, this is not a normal practice, okay? So where's, I got three guys. I want you to see how they did it. Where's my three guys? Here we go. And by the way, we got one, we got Oliver back here with us. He shows up. Yeah. Douglases are here. He shows up. We haven't seen him for months, and he's still out doing us all. All right, come on up here. Look how sharp he looks. So they're going to show you how they ate. They reclined. So maybe go here. They're all going on their left elbow, and then put your feet back this way a little bit more. There we go. Then Judah, left elbow, then T. Okay, this is how they ate. When it says they reclined at the table, this is how they ate. Yeah, I didn't promise them any food. So they'd have cushions and a low table, and they'd eat with their right hand. So they're doing it, they're eating. This gives you a sense of how could John whisper in Jesus' ear, who's betraying you? See how close he'd be? Right? There we go. So they're eating around a table, so when Jesus washes their feet, he's back here. He can go foot to foot. coming around the back side of the table. Okay? That's it. All right. Good job, guys. Thank you. I wanted you to see that. So if your parents were like, quit slouching at the table, you'd be like, that's just how Jesus ate, and he just slouched. So, but that's just gives you a picture. They're leaning, so he could come right around the back. He has access to all the feet, right? He's not underneath the table crawling around. He's not scooting a chair out. They're already there. They're already exposed, and they're behind, right? So that when you're eating next to somebody, their feet are over there while you're reclined. But that's how they did it. And again, this isn't a normal practice. This is something new that Jesus did. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel wrapped around him. So he's doing something new that's totally a service, something that I'm sure a bunch of men's feet is not a pleasant situation. That's how he's doing it. So then he comes to Peter, of course, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? I think Peter in that moment's going, wait a minute. Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. This is the clue that tells us Jesus is actually doing more here than just washing feet. Right? He says, you're not going to get this now. You're not going to get this till after I go onto a cross. Then all these light bulbs are going to go off. Then, you know, as clearly John's the one writing this, all the light bulbs went off because he's the one that's going, oh, laid aside. Oh, took off the garments. Oh, this is the words from the cross. John is putting this together for us. But in the moment, they don't get it. They don't realize that he's giving this living picture of sacrificing on the cross. So Jesus is saying, yeah, you don't get it, Peter, but just let me do it. And of course, Peter's like, you shall never wash my feet. So very dramatic. This is where English doesn't actually give us a good picture of that. This would probably be a better rendering. You will never, ever into eternity wash my feet. That's what the word, that's what the, how strong what Peter actually says. And I think there's a good thing about that. I think he's saying, I so revere you, Lord. I so look up to you. You should never do a menial service task. I think there's a sense where I think Peter is like, I'm wanting to do this out of respect for you. But Jesus says, or we might think that. Sorry, I got off from my place. I don't want him to wash me. So I think it's possible for it to be out of respect. But I think it's also possible for us to be out of pride. I don't want Jesus to wash me. I don't need him to forgive my sins. I can do it myself. I don't need that. I don't need religion. Weak people might need that. I don't need that. I'll take care of it. Sometimes it's out of pity. I'm too terrible. He can't wash me. I'm too dirty. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. It's very critical. Right? Peter's thinking, I'm respecting you. You might think I'm respecting you or I don't want you. But Jesus makes it very clear. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus has to wash you. No other way in. No amount of good works. No amount of all religions are the same. Mm-mm. Nope, they're not. It doesn't work. Jesus says, I have to wash you, or you don't have a share with me. I have to do it. I have to clean you. No one else can clean you. I have to clean you. And then you have a share with me. Then you're in my family. No amount of church attendance, no amount of good deeds, no amount of money given. Jesus says, I actually have to wash you. And that's what he does. You see this in this passage in Ephesians 5 where Paul's talking about marriage, but what he's really talking about is what Jesus does for his bride. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He cleanses his bride so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the Lord Jesus washes you. You become part of his bride, and he presents you to himself. But if he does not wash you, then you're not part of his bride, and you don't. He says, it makes it very clear, I have to wash you. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You need Jesus to wash you. But he's willing to wash you. And he went to the cross so that he can wash you. So this picture of washing the feet and Peter saying, no, I'm not doing that, is actually Jesus saying, no, I have to. So that's what we need, him is washing. So, of course, Peter just goes all the other way, right? Peter said, well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, and I want all in there. And so I do love that. I want all of me in there. I want everything in there. I want to be completely washed then. Cover me, Lord. Jesus said to him, the one who was bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. This is important to note that if you've come to Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is your Savior. You are cleansed. You are washed. And then we sin. And then we mess up. Or then we fall away. He's saying, you don't need to start over. You don't need to believe again. You don't need to do a bunch of sayings again. If you have faith in Jesus, you've been cleansed by Jesus, you don't need to be bathed again. You just need your feet washed. You need to come back to him. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I have been cleansed by you. I have dirtied my feet. I have stepped in sin. Will you wash my feet? Will you clean me again? It's not being saved all over again. It's being forgiven. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've fallen away, or you've backslidden, or you've failed even this morning, you're not suddenly cast out. If you're a follower of Christ, you just need your feet washed. If you've been bathed in Jesus, you're clean. You just need a feet washing. You need to take some time and come to Jesus and say, I need to be forgiven for this thing. I've failed you. I've dirtied my feet. Would you wash my feet? So if some of us need to be clean for the first time, you need to be bathed in Jesus, and then many of us just need to continually come back and say, forgive me of my sins. And so he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. If you're not going to follow Jesus, if you're saying, no, it's not Jesus, I don't accept that, then you're not going to be clean. It really all is rooted in Jesus. He has to cleanse you. And he knows who is and who isn't. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, put on, it's the same word for take up. John 10 again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So just as Jesus laid down his garments, lowered himself, knelt down, washed their feet, he gets back up, puts on his garments again, and resumes his place at the head of the table. Right? He has authority to take it up again. This whole thing is a living picture that Jesus serving is our salvation. That's why he said, you don't really understand what I've done to you. Yeah, I've washed your feet, but what I've really done is I've shown you the whole picture of the gospel. The greater descends down and he lowers himself all the way down to washing the feet. And then he takes his life back up. Just as Jesus lowered himself all the way down and doesn't just wash dirty feet, he washes dirty souls with the blood of Christ. And then he takes his life up again. That's the whole picture of the gospel, the whole picture of the cross. He just acted it out with his disciples. And that's our salvation. You can be washed in Jesus. You can have your feet washed in Jesus. That's the first part. The second part is it's our standard. He says, there's the picture of the gospel, but then it also says there's a lesson here. This is the standard by which we live as followers of Jesus. This is what we're going to do. This is how I want you to go forward. He says, not only do I want you to see that I'm the salvation and the one cleansing you, I also want you to see how to live. So he says, when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? I'm sure they're like, don't say anything. We get these answers wrong every time. Just be quiet. Peter, be quiet. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So if anybody ever says Jesus never claimed to be God, they're not reading the Bible. He just said, I am the Lord. Right there. You call me, I am. If then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So there's a declaration that he is the teacher, he is the Lord, and he washes feet. It says you ought to, you're obliged, you're obligated. He doesn't say it could be a good idea. You're obligated to do it. If we're going to follow Jesus, he's saying the pattern is that we serve one another. That's, we're obligated because you come in by Jesus serving you, and so we live it out. We're obligated to serve. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So turn to the person next to you and start untying their shoes. No, you don't have to do that. The foot washing is an example. So that doesn't mean the only way we serve is washing somebody's feet. It means we get down and serve them in some way. That is the standard for followers of Jesus, that we serve and we lower ourselves to serve. So it doesn't mean that you have to literally take a bucket and wash people's feet, though maybe there's a time that's called for. But it means we lower ourselves and meet a need. We lower ourselves and sacrifice. So I'm going to show that in two ways. One is that we actually take a posture of serving. Jesus could have just got down and washed their feet, but he took off the garments. He put the full effect on. He's wrapped in a towel. I'm lowly. I'm lowering myself. There's a posture of serving. And by posture, I mean an attitude or a mindset of serving. That whenever we go, we're thinking, I am here to serve. I'm supposed to serve. Versus a lot of times our American attitude is, I'm the customer and the customer's right. Right? I'm the customer and I should be served. That's kind of our, if something stinks, I should take it back. If I have to wait too long, I should complain, right? That's kind of our consumer mindset. But the mindset of Jesus is we're servants. We're servants, right? It's an attitude of serving versus that's beneath me. That's beneath me. I've long told people this and many times people laugh at me. But I've told my kids, I've told youth group kids, there's a day when you will have to clean the bathrooms. I remember that I would go to Squalicum years ago and wheel a garbage can through and talk to kids and they'd laugh at me. Hey, you're picking up garbage. And they laugh at me. I'd say, there's a day when you're going to have to clean bathrooms. And like, yeah, you know nothing. And I remember one kid, he got a job at McDonald's. He said, yeah, Ryan, they made me clean the bathroom. Like, yeah, they will do that. And then just this week, my daughter said, Dad, this job I have that isn't a custodial job, it's a job working with kids. She said, I'm cleaning the bathroom at the office now. She's like, I now know what that means. Right? That wasn't necessarily part of the job description. That just happens. You're going to clean the bathroom. And some have, that's beneath me. I don't do that. I'm quitting. How dare you? And others just go, where's the scrubber? Where's the gloves? If you're manly, you don't need gloves, but... Wash your hands. Okay. But the whole point is it's here. That's beneath me. I don't do that. I don't pick that up. I don't help with that. I don't clean up with that. I don't do this. Versus the Lord Jesus got as low as he can go. I'm going to get as low as I can go and serve. Nothing's really beneath me. If I need to help somebody, if I need to care for somebody, if I need to come alongside somebody, it starts in the mind. My heart is, I'm going to serve because I've been served. And that's how I want you to be with one another. And so we're told that Paul gives us the same thing in Philippians. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. They're more important. I should be serving. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What do they need? What would serve them? Have this mind among yourselves. See how it's all about an attitude. Have a mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the mindset of Jesus' followers. He lowered himself, we lower ourselves. So we take, Jesus is our standard, we take a posture of serving. That's just how we need to think about ourselves going forward. I am a servant. I am here to serve. I have been served by Jesus. I am a servant. Not, someone should take care of that. Ring a bell. Come get that for me. The other thing is that we can actually take positions of serving. So this is where you formalize it. It goes from a mindset to, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to sign up. I'm going to commit to doing that. So it goes from, I think about myself as a servant, and now I'm actually going to have a position of serving. That's what I say. You could say, I am going to be a greeter and serve people as they come in the door. Something just that simple. I'm going to be a greeter. I'm going to help serve communion. I'm going to pick up the cups afterwards. Whatever it is, you're saying, I'm going to formalize something. I'm going to agree to something. I'm going to serve at Awana. I'm going to be at the church work day. Whatever it is, there's lots of them that go on. So Alicia's going to have one out there today. There's a program in our community called Growing Veterans, and it's a farm, and they have they grow vegetables and things that they sell and give away to food banks, and what it is it helps the veterans who are suffering with PTSD to work on the farm. And so we had Logan, one of the guys who's worked there, he was here on Veterans Day. He spoke to our prime timers. There's some opportunities to go out and serve on this farm and serve our community, serve veterans. Celicia will be out in the lobby with some paperwork on that, but it's just, I'm going to come alongside and serve veterans. I'm going to formalize it. It's going to be on this day, at this time, I'm going to serve in that way. I'm going to sign up to serve. I'm going to serve on the worship team. I'm going to serve on the tech team. I'm going to serve on the safety team. There's people right now walking around the building, not sitting inside the church, making sure things are safe right now. They're doing it right now. And so that's just, it could be a ton of things, but we'd love for each person to fill in this blank. I serve whatever it is. It can be in this church. So let me say, I serve at the hospital. And you go up there and you volunteer. I serve at the mission. And you go down there and you volunteer. To be formal. So there's an attitude and a posture of serving that you just see something. You're holding doors for people. You're making a meal for somebody. But then there's the, I'm going to actually sign up and put my name down and commit to serving in some way. I'm going to make it a formal serving. That's my standard. So I just challenge that. Some of you are like, well, I got 8 things on that list. Beautiful. Some of you go, you know, I need to fill that list, and I need to find a formal way to serve. And ask the Lord, start praying about it. Where is the Lord calling you? Where is their gifting? Where is their need? What's happening in the community? What's happening in our church? Where can I serve? So Jesus serving is our standard. He sets the standard. We take a posture of serving, so everywhere we go, we have a mindset, right? I want to see people elbowing each other to pick up the cup on the floor. No, I'm serving today because we're just going to be all about it, right? Everywhere we go, I'm looking to serve. But then positions. I love that we formally say, I'm going to serve in this way. This is where I'm going to serve. I'm going to sign up and do it, commit to it, whatever it might be. Because he said this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus, if you know it and you serve, there is a blessing in serving. There's a blessing in serving. One way that I serve, every week at the Lighthouse Mission, I do a Bible study there with the guys, and it's kind of a highlight of the week. It's a very unique Bible study, lots of deep, vulnerable sharing. And then every so often, they have this event, they call it a pray out. And so that means the person has completed their Genesis process, which is a discipleship process, helping them leave behind their addictions, understanding why they had them, and they move forward. And so when they complete that book, they gather some people together, and they pray over them, kind of celebrating that, and they share some things. And so I got to go to 2 of those in the last 2 weeks. It's just beautiful. Like, I just sit there and listen. I just had a little blip part of their life. But just listen, they talk about, I was here, and I was a failure, and I had terrible this and everything that, and I see how the Lord has changed my thoughts and changed my brain and changed my body, and now I'm going to do, and they just talk about how they're living for the Lord. There's just this blessing when you serve. Sometimes you get it immediately. Sometimes years later, someone might write you a note. Hey, when you helped at that thing, I really needed that. When you sent me that card, and you just get that There's a great, great, great joy when it comes back around and someone thanks you. Or ultimately, you'll stand before the Lord Jesus and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's a blessing in serving. So Jesus serving is our salvation and our standard. First question to ask yourself, has Jesus washed me? Because if he hasn't, you don't have a share in Jesus. So Jesus needs to wash you, and he can wash you today. Before we leave, you can be washed. You can come up and talk to me. We'll talk about being washed in Jesus. Do your feet need a washing? Maybe you're just in this place where you're going, "You know what? I need to confess some things to the Lord, and he'll cleanse me." And then where's your attitude about serving? Is it low like the Lord Jesus, or do I need to lower my attitude? And do I need to seek out some positions of serving? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for serving us. Thank you that you are our Savior. Fill my heart with a desire to serve more, with a desire to think of myself as a servant. Fill our church with hearts that want to serve one another, so that when people look on, they would see the bright, shining face of Jesus, not us. They'd see you in our serving. Lord, we pray if any needs washing today, they need to be cleansed by your blood. They would have courage to come do it, courage to ask. If any are feeling down and like they've failed and they've fallen into sin, they've dirtied their feet, would they just take that right to you right now and have their feet cleaned? And Lord, fill us with your heart for serving. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.